This sermon, entitled Abide in Me and I in You, was preached by Reverend Ari Den Hartog on the evening of June 28, 2020 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn together to God's Word as we find it in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We read the first 11 verses. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We pay special attention to verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. This passage is part of the lengthy farewell discourse that Jesus spoke to his disciples, in part while they were yet in the upper room celebrating the Lord's Supper, and in part as he was walking with them through the streets of Jerusalem to the place where he would be crucified. That particular section of the Bible has sometimes been called the inner sanctuary. And that's a very beautiful description of that. There is Jesus, the Son of God, the one who is the incarnate one who came into this world in order to sacrifice himself for the sins of his people and to accomplish that perfect sacrifice and all the blessings that belong to that sacrifice. This is the very night in which he is going to be crucified. And he tells them in this discourse that the time is soon coming when he will depart from them. He will be taken to heaven, where he will sit enthroned on his heavenly throne. And for a while, the church, which is represented by the disciples here, the church will be, in a sense, by herself, although not really, because the Lord Jesus, who ascended into heaven, will return to the church by his Holy Spirit. And when he admonishes us to abide in him, we have to keep in mind that we do not just abide in the Lord who is in heaven, but we are called to abide in the Lord who is with us through his Holy Spirit. We are to abide in him. The urgency of that is because without him, we can do nothing. This is the reality of total depravity, and this knocks in the head every imagination that we can do anything to accomplish our own salvation, independent from Christ. Without me, ye can do nothing. That doesn't mean that the Christian has nothing to do. But as far as accomplishing his salvation, her salvation, we can do nothing. But this we must do: abide in Christ. That's not inconsistent, those two expressions. Because we can do nothing of ourselves, therefore we are called to abide in Christ. And this whole exhortation is about Jesus calling to us to abide in him, which is a beautiful truth. The Reformed faith teaches that faith is first of all an engrafting into Christ. The Arminians have it totally, totally wrong when they teach that faith is man's free will acceptance of Christ. Faith is first of all an engrafting into Christ, and that's the figure. That's the figure of the vine and the branches. That's the figure, even more specifically, of the olive tree, which speaks specifically about being engrafted into Christ. And the Heidelberg Catechism, in its defining of what faith really is, speaks of faith from that viewpoint. Faith is God's wonderful work whereby we are engrafted into Christ. And only after we understand that about faith can we begin to talk about the activity of faith. Faith is also an activity. That activity is performed by the child of God who is engrafted into Christ. A fine, one of the most excellent Lord's Days of the entire catechism is its definition of faith from that viewpoint. There's hardly any other statement like that that begins with defining faith as an ingrafting into Christ. We need to be engrafted into Christ, because without him, we can do nothing. God, who is the husbandman, the caretaker of the vineyard and of the vine, it is by his work that we are engrafted into Christ. Unless we thoroughly understand that, we have not understood the very character and nature of faith. It is the mysterious work of God whereby we are engrafted into Christ and made one plant with him. And that's the figure which is the whole of our text. The vine and the branches, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And we consider that. We consider it from the viewpoint of the repeated exhortation, abide in me, and I in you. Notice, first of all, the exhortation of the Lord. Secondly, the crucial requirement, or whatever word you want to use, the crucial necessity of that, of abiding in Christ. Because without me, ye can do nothing. And then, finally, the ultimate goal. You have a very beautiful picture of an allegory, rather, in this whole passage. And it's the figure of a vine and its branches, which is the basis for the exhortation. The church is described in Scripture in several ways. Sometimes it's described as a building, with Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone. Sometimes it's described as a living body, an organism. And we are members of that living body. Here, the church is described in this allegory as the branches of the vine. The vine is Jesus Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And that is a living illustration. The idea of bricks and mortar have another focus, emphasis, built on the foundation, Jesus Christ. The idea of a vine is a living thing. The church is a living spiritual organism. Christ is the vine, and we are the branches. The only way that we can bring forth fruit is by abiding in the vine. That's the chief teaching. Seven times in this passage, Jesus exhorts us to abide in him. For without me, ye can do nothing. Cut the branch off the vine, and it withers and dies. So, in order for the branch to bring forth fruit, it must be united through a spiritual union to the vine. Think of what a beautiful illustration that is. Christ is the vine. Christ is the vine as the crucified Lord, as the one who through his atonement we have the forgiveness of sins, and through his Spirit we are regenerated, and through the work of his Spirit there is a mystical union, as it has been called, between Christ and us. The church is that. That's also the idea of the body. It's something living. So this beautiful illustration of the vine. The branches do not just emanate from the vine. That's pantheism. That's pagan philosophy. But the branches grow from the vine. And the figure is Christ crucified, raised, and exalted. He is the vine, in whom is all the fullness of our salvation. And we receive the fullness of that salvation through abiding in Christ. And that's the activity, the living activity of faith. Abide is a command. Jesus repeatedly commands us to abide in the vine, because without me, ye can do nothing. Now, there's a lot of beautiful passages that teach us who are the branches. They are those whom Christ has chosen to be his own. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. They are those who are sanctified by Jesus Christ. They're not unbelievers. They're not those who accept Christ, and as a result of accepting Christ, they receive salvation from him. That's totally foreign to this whole allegory. This is the living church, chosen by Christ. There are some who, when they read verse 13 of chapter 15 or verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. They refer that simply to that Jesus chose the 12, or really the 11, because Judas, of course, was the betrayer, and he had a devil inside of him, and he showed himself not to be part of Christ at all. But they make this verse mean only that the disciples were called to their occupation as apostles. I have chosen you to be apostles. But really, this verse as well speaks about eternal election. Christ has chosen us to be his own. The whole reason why we are branches of the vine is because Christ has chosen us, and through the bond, faith is a bond between us, a living spiritual bond between us and Christ, through the bond of faith, we are to live out of Christ. Unless you understand, and I understand, those central truths of the whole figure, you're never going to understand it correctly. There is not in this allegory any Arminian teaching whatsoever. God the Father is the husbandman of this vine. And we are in the vine. The vine is Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Christ from the viewpoint of his incarnation and looking ahead to his crucifixion and ascension up into heaven, and as the one who pours out his Holy Spirit upon his church. So the idea of The allegory is not that you and I have to go to heaven before we can abide in Christ. Of course not. This allegory is about Christian living. This allegory is about the calling that we have to testify of Christ. That's what it's about. And it's about our union to Christ, which alone makes us Christians. We're not Christians unless we are united to Christ. And that's not something that is accomplished by your choice and my choice, but that's something that God accomplishes. And he does that through the wonderful work of faith. That's what it means when we confess as Reformed Church that faith is not the work of man, faith is the gift of God, and faith is God's work whereby we are engrafted into Christ. Only when you and I live out of Christ, out of the life and salvation that we have through our union with Christ, only then can we bring forth fruit. For without me, he can do nothing. As long as you think that you can do good works by your own strength, outside of independent from Christ, you are following a false teaching. According to God's purpose, we have been united to Christ by the work of the Spirit of Christ in our heart that regenerates us and that unites us to Christ. And we have every reason to give thanks to God for the gift of faith that he has given us. Not one of us would be a believer if it were not for the truth that God has chosen us in Christ, regenerated us by the Spirit of Christ, and engrafted us into Christ. And that is a mysterious and wonderful work of God. And it's only when we live by his grace through his Spirit, through our union with Christ, that we can ever begin to do any good works at all. Only then can we bring forth the fruit. A branch that's not united to the vine will never bring forth fruit. If you cut it off, saw it off from the vine, it'll never produce any fruit. It has to be united to the vine. And this is the amazing, wonderful work of God. We are united to Christ. The elect of God, those whom God has chosen unto salvation, he also, through his Holy Spirit, unites to Christ, engrafts, in the beautiful language of Lord's Day 7, faith is an ingrafting into Christ. And then there's some other beautiful things that are said. Listen to some of the verses in the context that speak of the reality of faith. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. What is it to abide in Christ. It isn't something entirely mystical, though it is mystical. It refers to the mystical union between the believer and Christ, but it involves hearing and believing his word. One who abides in Christ is one who has heard the gospel and believed the gospel. Christ abides in us when his word abides in us. That's a beautiful truth, isn't it? If we were saved by God in the way of hearing the preaching of the gospel and through the work of God, we believe the gospel and his word abides in us. To abide in Christ means that we don't forsake his word. To abide in Christ means that we live by his word. Then listen to verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. What is it to abide in Christ? It is to continue in God's love. For God has poured out his love into our heart when he regenerated us, and we live in that love. We're encouraged by that love. That love never fails. That love is a saving love. And so abiding in Christ is very much about living in the love of Jesus Christ, not earning the love of Christ, but being conscious of the love of Christ. Continue ye in my love. So when you are discouraged by the trials of life, and when the enemy faces you and you have to suffer persecution, how do you stand? How do I stand in that circumstance? Abiding in the love of Christ, remembering that he saved me and saved you by his great love. He will never forsake us. His love is not a common grace. His love is a sovereign, almighty love that will finally bring us to heaven. Its depth and height and breadth and length is so great that it is beyond all comprehension. So abiding in Christ is abiding in his love. That's what it is. Furthermore, it involves keeping his commandments. Jesus speaks of that. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I and my Father will come and make our abode with you. We don't earn salvation by keeping the commandments of God. In the way of keeping his commandments, we have fellowship with God. And that's really what abiding in Christ means. Knowing him, trusting in him, believing in him, living the whole of our Christian life out of our union with Christ. And that is so crucial, beloved. As Jesus makes so plain, without me, you can do nothing. We have to be reminded of that in the struggles of Christian living. When we get discouraged and even despair and lose hope, Jesus says to us, without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me, and I in you. So his word calls us again to realize, to be aware of, that is. Not to realize in the sense of to affect, but to know and experience the blessed reality of the love of Christ. We do that by abiding in Christ. And he pours out his life in us. His grace comes to us through the union that we have with Christ. All the blessings of salvation come to us through the union that we have with Christ. If we don't abide in Christ, then what happens according to our text? If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, there's lots of discussion about that part of the text. What exactly does Jesus mean? Does he mean by that that our salvation is dependent on our abiding in Christ? No, that's not his teaching. Nowhere is that the teaching of God's word, but it's a warning. The reference to those who are cut off, I think that's the best interpretation of this verse. They are those who had nothing more than an external relationship. They were members of the church, but they were not regenerated. They were not part of the vine at all, though they seemed to be. They came to church. They went through the motions of Christianity, but they were not branches in the vine. When a person is a branch in the vine, he will always bring forth fruit. The work of Jesus Christ is an effectual work. It always accomplishes God's purpose in us. When we are united to Christ, his grace, his blessing of salvation will enable us also to bring forth fruit. And then what will happen? Who will get the glory for this fruit? That's going to be the last point, right? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit. So the point of the admonition throughout the whole passage is the call of Christ to his own, to his disciples. They are going to have to go and preach the gospel throughout the whole world. If it's the passage is limited to the apostle is giving to the 11. The calling that they must fulfill in order to preach the gospel. What a mighty work that will be. To go throughout the whole world and to preach the gospel, all the enemies that they have to face, struggling with their own weaknesses and sins, they have the calling to testify of Christ. If that's you're limited, and some will limit the text only to referring to the disciples who were called, but if this refers to the whole of Christian living, then it refers to every single Christian. A Christian is one who is engrafted into Christ. And the only way that we can be fruitful is because of our union with Christ. This is the purpose of the planting of the vineyard. God, in his sovereign purpose, just like in the book of Isaiah, you have a similar figure. He planted the vineyard. And what was his purpose? That the vineyard should bring forth fruit. That was God's purpose. And after it had grown, he went and looked over the vine to see whether the vine was bringing forth fruit. And in the case of the apostate church, he found that there was no fruit on the vine because it was apostate. It was separated from God and from Jesus Christ, and it was entirely impossible that that vine could have brought forth fruit. But when he comes to his church engrafted into Christ, this is what he looks for, fruit. The fruit is not other Christians. There are those who interpret the allegory in that way, that the more people you witness to and the more you gather through your work of personal evangelism, that's how you get fruit. Fruit are the people that are gathered through the testimony of the disciples. That's not the right understanding of fruit. Fruit is the fruit of the life of good works, of obedience and sanctification, keeping the commandments of God, living the Christian life, confessing our sin, testifying of the name of Jesus Christ. That's the fruit. And it's impossible that we can bring forth that fruit except through our union with Christ, unless we are engrafted into Christ. We'll never bring forth fruit. And when the husbandman comes and looks at the vine and he finds dead branches, what does he do? What are the dead branches? The dead branches are those who are unfruitful. And we have a vivid description of what happens to the dead branches who do not bear fruit. If the husbandman finds such a branch, he is cast forth as a branch, and he is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And that fire is the fire of hell. These branches are totally worthless, because the whole purpose of the vine is to bring forth fruit to the glory of God. And that's the last point. What is the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit. So why does the Christian have this calling? He's not saved by engrafting himself. He doesn't do that himself. God engrafts us into the vine, but through the activity of faith, he brings forth fruit that glorifies God. The believer, united to Christ, has this as the great desire of his life. This is the goal. This is the whole reason why the vine is planted by God, who is the husbandman, is in order that the vine might bring forth fruit to the glory of the God who planted it. And that's the meaning, clearly, of the whole figure. God's purpose in saving us is in order that we might bring fruit by the grace that we draw from Christ, because we are united to Christ. We bring forth fruit that is pleasing to God. Not yet perfectly. We have only a small beginning. But bringing forth fruit is the Christian life. And this, beloved, this is and will be and must be your desire in Christian living, to bring forth fruit. Why? Because herein is the Father of Jesus Christ who planted the vine, herein is my Father glorified. When we do that, through the grace that comes to us through our union with Christ, we fulfill the purpose, the goal for which God planted this vineyard. And beloved, this is an exceedingly wonderful thing. United to Christ, we bring forth the fruit that God Himself has ordained unto the glory and praise of God, our Father, the husbandman, the Father of Jesus Christ. May this, by His grace, be realized in our life so that we bring forth much fruit for the glory of the Father of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for this beautiful allegory. We confess that without Jesus Christ we can do nothing, and we become miserable failures whenever we live away from Christ and we forget His truth and His commandments. And pretty soon we are living just like the world in ungodliness. We thank Thee for the wonder of the vine and for our engrafting into Christ and for the purpose of the vine, that we might bring forth fruit unto the glory of God, our Father, through Jesus Christ. Amen.